Amen. All right. The theme I'm going to develop by the grace of God tonight is the thought of an overcomer. And I want to take it from various chapters in the book of Romans. And I want to speak first from Romans 4 and verse 7. And I want to take up the theme of forgiveness. You know, we've got to be prepared for the days that lie ahead. And one of the things that we need is forgiveness and to forgive. Now, the Apostle Paul is quoting from Psalm 32 here when he speaks of David. And King David says in a very poignant fashion, you know, and he is rejoicing in these statements. And he is saying this, you know, in chapter 4 and verse 7, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." And normally we associate this with salvation, but in actuality, it is a king who is speaking. A king who is a priest and a prophet. A king who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. A king who has been thrice anointed and therefore fulfills the conditions to walk in the presence of the Lord. One who is called, chosen, and faithful. King David was a remarkable man. And yet, he is speaking here of forgiveness. And we are not looking at salvation. We're not looking at the time when we raised our hand or received Christ as our Savior and prayed the sinner's prayer and said, "Oh Lord, you know, forgive me my sins. Come into my heart, cleanse me, forgive me." No, this is a far deeper cry concerning forgiveness. It comes from the heart of a king. It comes from the heart of a very mature saint. King David, when he said this, was between 48 and 50 years of age. And he had many wonderful experiences with God. But here he is coming the fact that he needs forgiveness. He needs forgiveness for iniquities, transgressions that have been committed in his, if I could say this, spiritual walk with the Lord. Well, you can say, obviously, this applies to Bathsheba and, you know, the murder of the husband, Rias, but yes, but somehow, you know, it applies to us. You know, when you look at the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning forgiveness, he was not speaking, you know, in these various passages that we're going to look at, to the sinner. He was speaking to the saint. And if we could look at a few verses here in Matthew chapter 6, we find that the Lord was saying this. Matthew 6 and verse 14. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And here we are seeing the ministry of forgiveness of the saints, one towards another. And predicated upon that is whether we ourselves will receive forgiveness For if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now this is clearly not speaking to infants in Christ. It is speaking to mature saints. And then if we can move on to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 35, there's a whole parable, you know, concerning one who had a tremendous debt and was forgiven. And then in turn, one who owed him, we might say, just a few pence, he refused to forgive that debt. And then the Lord makes it very clear indeed and says this, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. In other words, forgiveness comes from the heart. But here he's talking about our relationship with one another. It must be predicated on forgiveness. And then I'd like to look with you into John's Gospel, chapter 20. If only I could write clearly, it would be wonderful. Anyway, it's John 20, apparently. Anyway, John 20. John 20. And verse 22, it's the resurrection of Jesus. He's appearing to his disciples. And in John 20 and verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And then verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. You know, that's tremendously powerful. If we do not forgive, you know, those sins are counted against that person. And that became a reality to me when someone did quite a terrible thing against me. And about 5 years later, came to see me. It was one of the previous elders in a church. I had done, quite a bit of evil against me. But he came to see me. And I was in a convention at that time, and very large crowds. And he came, singled me out. And he said, Pastor, I have 6 months to live. He said, I have cancer. But he said, God has made it very clear to me that if you do not forgive me, I will not go to heaven. You know, it's a tremendous thing. But you see, unless we have forgiveness of sins, we won't go to heaven. See? We must have forgiveness. And in this case, it wasn't God who was doing the forgiveness. It was me. And actually, that verse God gave me when I was baptized in the Holy Ghost in the mountains of England. You know, here I was desperate to receive the Holy Spirit. And I had a vacation. I went down to southwest England for one purpose, to get away from everybody, that I might meet God and receive the Holy Spirit. And this particular day, I took a bus and went up into the mountains of southwest England. And there I watched where the people went, you see, and I went in the opposite direction to be alone. And I said, oh God, give me a blessing. And of course that was complete unbelief. God said, you know, you ask for what you want. And I said, oh Lord, please give me the Holy Spirit. And he then said, John, John, you see. And I thought, John, John, you know. So I thought, well, it must be the Gospel of John. And so I turned in my Bible, and my thumb stuck opposite this verse where he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And at that time, at that very moment, I did receive the Holy Spirit. But then he gave me also this other verse, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Now, that is the power of a priest, you see, to pronounce forgiveness or not. And here I am faced with this elder who's done me a lot of wrong. And he said, look, he said, I'm not going to heaven unless you forgive me. He said, God has made it very clear to me the damage that I did to you is going to stop me going to heaven unless you choose to forgive me. And there he sat before me. And I said, Bard, I forgive. I forgive. He said, how can you? Well, I said, you know, I've forgotten what you actually did to me, you see. So he said, well, how could you forget? Well, I said, I have my Manasseh, you know, God's, you know, forgetfulness. And I said, I've forgotten. And so it's easy for me to forgive. Now, I knew he had risen up against me and all that, but I couldn't remember the details and so forth. And I thought, oh, I forgive you. But he went away with the assurance he was going to heaven. And I shall see him in heaven because I forgave. Now, this doctrine of forgiveness is very serious indeed. You see, if we do not forgive a person, that sin that they have sinned against us remains with them. And depending upon the seriousness of it, you know, it can block them going to heaven. And you have to receive that verse, obviously. It's a priestly prerogative. But also, you see, we can hinder people if we do not forgive. But also, you see, if we do not forgive, well, you know, we shall not be forgiven. And as I've been meditating upon this message tonight, you know, God has over and over spoken to me about forgiveness. You see, it is a foundation for our lives. We have to be forgiven. And in turn, that forgiveness from God is predicated upon us forgiving from our heart others. You know, I think I may have told you this story, but it bears repeating. You know, forgiveness from the heart. There was a man and his wife, 60 years of age, been married 41 years, and he was an elder in the church, and he was a luminary, shall I say, in his church. And they phoned my wife and I and said, you know, we're having marital problems. Can you come and help us? And we felt we should. We met them. And wisdom, if you're dealing with, you know, a couple, is to say to the wife, have you got something to say? And you can lean back for the next half hour. And, you know, she said, well, I have, you see. And so she started from the age of 19. And for 40 years, she recounted all the misdemeanors of her husband, you see. And, you know, the poor husband was sitting like that, you know. And we knew them very well, so that's why they felt free to talk to us. And then she said, you know, with such magnanimity, you know, such generosity, such graciousness. But of course I have forgiven him. And I said, well, dear sister, you have not forgiven. For had you have forgiven, you would have forgotten, you see. And so I spoke to her about Manasseh, and we prayed. And after having prayed, you see, said, have you anything else to say? And she said, you know, her whole face lighted up. And she said, oh, I just love him. And so I said to the husband, have you anything to say? He said, no. You know. But from that moment on, God prospered them and lifted them up spiritually. And I believe naturally, economically, he prospered them. But you see, he could not prosper them because she had not truly forgiven her husband. And it was blocking them. It was blocking their prayer life, as Peter said. So you see, we must start where the Bible starts, on forgiveness. Now then, I want to move on in Romans. To Romans chapter 5, because our goal is to become an overcomer. We must definitely become an overcomer in order to escape the things that are coming to pass upon the earth. And so the next step, as it were, in Romans is Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, whereby it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that we must have is peace with God. And speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ in the vein of peace, it says that he broke down the wall of separation between us and God. Well, justifying is breaking down each brick that's between us and God. Justifying could be termed, you know, straightening up our life line by line. Like when we type, not with a computer, but with the type of a typewriter, one line's out like that, another like that, this one is perfectly straight. And God has to deal with us line upon line to straighten us up, to be in conformity with the character of Christ. And you see, so often, and this was presented to me in one country, you know, this pastor was saying to me, you know, the problem is that someone will not acknowledge what they have done. They're willing to go to the grave in self-denial, denying sin, denying what they have done. And it was a very serious situation. You know, someone would not allow God to straighten up a certain area in their life. And you know, to be straightened up, we have first to acknowledge. We have first to acknowledge our need. in that particular area in our life. And in this particular case, you see, the pastor was saying to me, you know, he went to his maker, not acknowledging this situation in his life. It's a terrible thing. But you know, when God puts his finger on something in our life, oh, let us acknowledge it. And sometimes it takes God's, shall I say, chastisement to do it. King David was in denial. He sought to cover his sin. And the psalmist, well, the psalms tell us, his own psalms tell us, how God struck him down physically. And he groaned until he acknowledged his sin. And sometimes God has to deal with us in a very severe situation. You know, I tell stories and I can't remember where I've told them. But anyway, I don't think the majority of you have heard this, if any of you have heard this. But there's a dear friend of ours who's just gone to be with the Lord, Dr. Judson Cornwell. And he was a pilot, you see, as well as being a pastor. And he had a problem with a member of his congregation who would not admit that he had sinned in a certain situation. And he preached, you know, he preached and made an appeal, and he thought, oh, this fellow's going to come and acknowledge it and put things right. And all his preaching would not draw this fellow to the front. So he had an idea. He said to this fellow, oh, I'm going to fly this morning, would you like to come with me? Well, the fellow was overwhelmed at the thought that the pastor was going to invite him to fly with him. Oh, he said, yes, Pastor. Oh, thank you, Pastor. Yes, I'd be delighted, Pastor. See, so they went out to the airfield together, and here they were in the twin seater. And they took off, you see, you know, a very amicable conversation. And they got a certain height, you see. And then, you know, when Dr. Cornwell was distracting the fellow's attention, he switched off the engine. The fellow said, the engine's gone. It stopped. And Dr. Cornwell said, yes, it has. Oh, Pastor, I've got something to tell you before we crash. What is it, my son? And there was a stream of confession, you see. And he said, is there anything else you have to tell me? Yes, yes, one other thing. Yes, that's it. Yes, that's right. Now that's all. You're ready to meet your maker? Oh, yes, Pastor. And so then at that moment, Pastor Cornwell switched on the engine again. He said, the engine's gone on. Yes, it has, hasn't it? Yes. Well, you know, we're not taking you all up in planes to get that sort of confession. But, you know, so sometimes one has to be pretty drastic, you see, to, you know, get the tongue loosed. But what I'm saying is this, you know, I have known people who deny, 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 you know, until their deathbed. Where they go, well, one is not sure. But we have to put things right. And others will not allow God to adjust things in their life they hold on to things. And so I'm saying here tonight, you know, look, let's face God and say, God, you know, what are you dealing with in my life? Or you know what God's dealing with you in your life. And you must say, Lord, I acknowledge my transgression. Well, God eventually got David to that place where David suffered greatly in his body. In fact, they said, when is he going to die? It was almost as bad as the papal watch. You know, is it going to be tonight? Is it going to be tomorrow? Or so forth, you see. But David was sinking fast until he acknowledged his transgression and God restored him. And then he could write that beautiful psalm, Psalm 51. I acknowledge my transgression. You see, we have to acknowledge it. We have to acknowledge it. Yes, Lord, I have to change in that area. I have to change in that area. I have to change. I have to change. And so this process of justification, you see, has to be worked out in our life, because we want to come to Romans 5 and verse 17. Romans 5 and verse 17. And I will read it. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And the thought there is the king, to be a king. But we are to rule in this life. You know, I did not go and see that film on the Passion of Jesus, because, Lord, the snippets that I saw, you know, were so contrary to what I have seen of him. You know, when I wrote The Life of Christ, you know, I had visions of his life. And I tell you this, to the very end, he was in charge. He was absolutely the master of the situation. When he faced procurer, you know, Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And Pilate was sitting upon his throne. You know, Pilate marveled at Jesus. Jesus was in complete control. And when Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or set you free? You know, as a king, Jesus reprimanded him and said, you have no power except it be given by my Father in heaven. And Pilate trembled. He trembled before this prisoner. Oh, Jesus, I tell you this. When he went to the cross, yes, there was blood. It was terrible. But his posture was always that of a king. You see, and he reigned as a king. In fact, he was challenged. You know, art thou the king of the Jews? He came back for this very reason. I came. He was always in control. Always in control. You see, and this is the place that God wants to bring us to. Well, how can we be in control? You know, the thought of a king is that he's like a lion. And I don't know how many of you have seen lions in the wild, but I tell you this, a lion has no fear because he is the king of the beasts. And you know, the time God spoke to me and said, you're going to meet a lion out of the thicket. Well, I was pretty sure he wasn't going to attack me and I wasn't going to attack him. But it was amazing. It actually wasn't a lion, it was a lioness, and they get the food. And she came out, and I'd already warned my wife. I said, "We're going to see a lioness," you see, which didn't overjoy her, but, you know, set my heart a singing. But anyway, you know, I hopped out quickly, you see, to get to the lioness. You know, my wife, you know, she was very wonderful, but she was still a woman. And she was, you know, adding her thoughts to the situation, which were a bit negative. But anyway, you know, I looked at that lioness, you see. She was afraid of nothing. And we looked at one another. You see, her eyes, my eyes. I was assured she wasn't going to attack me. She was assured I wasn't going to attack her. So she walked on. I followed. More remarks from my wife. But anyway, you know, I got quite near to her. And she stopped. She turned. She looked at me. You see, there was no fear. See. But you see, that's what God speaks concerning the righteous. See, the righteous are as bold as a lion. You see, that is a nature of a king. And here we see how we triumph. We are to triumph over every situation. And Jesus triumphed by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. And if you'd seen him, I mean, he's fantastic. He's really fantastic. I mean, he was in complete control. And don't forget, at this time, his heart is very weak. He is not strong physically, for he's going to die of a broken heart a few hours later. But, oh, the poise, the majesty, even though his face was, you know, blood was streaming everywhere. But he was in complete control. You know, when the women were crying out, you know, weeping for him, he just turned and said, "Oh, don't weep for me. Weep for your own sons." Speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem some 40 years later. You see, he was in complete control. Think of the situation, you know, the storm. You know, a friend of mine had a vision of that. And that boat was sinking. And these disciples were not amateurs. They were professional sailors. In fact, they only sailed in the Sea of Galilee. And if you've been in the Sea of Galilee, it's about 6 miles wide. And they knew every nook and cranny of that sea. And they were used to storms. But this one was overwhelming them, and they couldn't get the water out of the boat in time. I mean, they didn't want to trouble him. He was sleeping on a pillow, the helm of the boat. They did not want to trouble him. They knew he needed his sleep. And in the end, they realized the boat was sinking. So one, I don't know who it was, went over and shook his shoulder. Well, you know, if your feet were in water in the boat, you know, you would be somewhat concerned. But the way he got up, oh, he just yawned and just stretched himself in a completely at ease. And he just went over to the side of the boat and lifted off his hand, his finger, and said, "Peace, be still." You see? Now, God wants us to come to that place, you see, where we receive the abundance of grace. And it doesn't matter what situation we're in. We are to be victorious in that situation. We are to overcome. We are ordained to overcome. We are ordained to be kings and priests. But my point is this. You see, look what it says in this life, you see. Shall reign in life. We're not talking about eternity, we're talking here. Where we reign over situations here. We are doing the reigning. We are doing the reigning. And so, you see, we have to receive the abundance of grace. And if you want to have the abundance of grace, you have to have the abundance of tribulation. See, and Paul just gloried in tribulation, knowing that tribulation was going to cause him to mount up higher in God. Well, also the gift of righteousness. And we mentioned that last night. The essentiality of righteousness. And speaking of the gift of righteousness, it comes from Psalm 24 and verse 5, 6. You know, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. In other words, we've got to expose our heart and say, Lord, create in me a clean heart. For our heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? But we are to cry out to God, oh God, create in me a pure heart. In other words, it's an act of creation. Create in me a pure heart. And then the promise is, and he shall receive the blessing of the Lord, even the gift of righteousness. See, righteousness, righteousness. So there you are, you see. There is a king. King who reigns in righteousness. See, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And, moving on here. You know, we are to hunger and thirst after righteousness. See? Well, now, you know, as we've said so often, you know, if we choose a path, God will confirm us in that path. If we choose wisdom, you know, Daniel says, God giveth wisdom to the wise. In other words, as we choose paths to walk on in our life, God eventually will confirm us and will anoint us with that, shall I say, virtue of that path. If it be wisdom, it be wisdom. If it be righteousness, it be righteousness. And so, you see, in Revelation, it makes it so clear. In Revelation 22 and verse 11, he said, he that be righteous still. When the division comes, you know, and it's important to understand the church is going to divide. See, I've seen it in vision. The church is going to divide. And, the Bible is not written for the unbeliever. The unbeliever does not read the Bible. The Bible is written for the believer. And so you see in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that be holy, let him be holy still. In other words, what God is saying, there comes a moment when I establish you, and you do not move out of that pathway. And if we choose the pathway of disobedience, there comes a moment when we can't obey. You know, Pharaoh, you know, he hardened his heart 10 times. God hardened his heart 10 times. And against all reason, you see, Pharaoh rebelled against God even when his country was well nigh destroyed. Because he could not do otherwise. He had chosen a path. God confirmed him in that path. You know, and young and old alike, you should listen to this. You know, if you choose a path, you know, may God grant that it be a pathway of righteousness, of wisdom, of mercy, all the good virtues of God, of love. You see, You know, walk in that. See, walk in that meekness, walk in that. God will confirm it. And you will become meek. You will become filled with love. You will become a righteous man. And may God grant holiness will be our goal, that we pursue holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And we pursue that. But you know, if we don't listen, if we don't listen, and we choose a perverse way, you know, there's going to come a time when we can't change. We become that kind of person. And we've got to be very careful, you see. You know, oh God, change me, change me. Don't let me be one who is perverse, one who rebels, one who hardens his heart, one who will not listen. You see, it's so important to walk in the ways of righteousness. Well now, overcomer. You know, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath a part in the first resurrection. For they will be priests unto God, and they will rule and reign with him. Priests. You know, what is a priest? One who offers himself unto God. You know, and it speaks in Jude 24 that God can present us faultless before him. You know, it's very interesting. I was in Bible school in England, and about my third Bible school. And I went to a church, and the church was going to have a vote as to whether God could transform them and they could be holy. Very interesting how the church voted. The old saints voted it was not possible. It's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting, isn't it? The old saints voted no. It wasn't possible to be holy. It wasn't possible to be righteous. It wasn't possible for God to do that work in them. You know what all the young people voted? Yes, it is possible. Yes, and I was one of the young people. Now I'm no longer young, but I don't ascribe to, you know, the thoughts of those who have now, of course, well and truly in heaven, which I hope they are, in heaven. No, no. I believe God. I believe what the Word of God says is true, that he can present us without fault with great joy before the... Amen. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the God of peace sanctify you, holy, O spirit, soul, and body. You either believe the word of God or you don't believe the word of God. You can't take one part and reject another. God says, I can present you faultless. I believe God. I do believe God. It's inconceivable in my thinking that when God says, I will do a thing, that he cannot do it. He can do it, or else he wouldn't have written it. You see? And so, as priests, you know that God, as it says in Romans 12, that we can present our bodies, you know, as a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable unto him, and that our mind can be transformed, and we can evaluate the things that please God and the things that do not please him. Well, the theme is overcomers. And, you know, the burden of my heart and having seen the things that are coming upon the earth, you know, I want you to be found worthy to escape. Look at some of the promises to the overcomer. And first of all, who is an overcomer? Well, John divides us up into three parts. Little children, he says, you know your sins are forgiven. Young men, you are strong. You are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Young men are the overcomers. See, you are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. There you are. Now then, what are the promises to the overcomer? Well, basically, there are seven churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. But it's interesting, some of the things that are promised to the overcomer. You know, Revelation 2:19, to the overcomer of the church of Thyatira, thou shalt have power over the nations. You shall rule them with a rod of iron. You see, there are the throne rights. And then in Laodicea, you will sit on my throne, even as I am overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. And then in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, I will keep you from the hour of temptation that shall come upon all the earth. And that's what I want for you. See, I want you kept. I want you hidden. Yes, amen. Hidden in the time that is coming. And if you would listen, you know, these evening messages and the morning messages, you know, this is the way. This is the way. See, last night, we had to seek righteousness and meekness. Tonight, we have to be on the pathway of the overcomer who is forgiven, who has acknowledged his sins and is forgiven, and who walks and lives like a king. The abundance of grace, knowing that every obstacle we are called to overcome. To be a priest, you know that God's so working in us that we can be holy, faultless before him. And then we inherit the promises of the overcomer. I will keep you. I will keep you from the hour of temptation that is going throughout all the earth. You see, I will keep you. I will keep you from that hour of temptation. In other words, it won't touch us. It won't touch us. It will not touch us. And so tonight, as we close, see, I see before my eyes the word forgiveness. The word forgiveness. The word forgiveness. And that is how we're going to close tonight. We're going to make sure of our foundation, that we are forgiven and we have forgiven. And there are some here tonight, you know, you need God's forgiveness. And we believe that if you ask, we can pronounce that forgiveness. And then there are some here tonight, you need to forgive. From your heart, you need to forgive in order that you yourself will obtain forgiveness. All right? Let's